Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for those reminders today. Thank you for your word that has such a tremendous impact on our hearts and lives. And Father, I pray that you might speak to us this morning, that you might calm our hearts, that we might see your hand at work in our lives. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we have the hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for calling us your children. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we think of David's life, and as we've gone through the study on David's life, I pray that this has been more than just another exercise of stories that you already knew and things that you've already heard. I pray that as we've taken the time to look at David's life, that it has been a challenge to you as you've seen the humanness of an individual who was a man after God's own heart. I pray that there were times as we've gone through this study that you've said, that is me. That's where I am right now. These are the issues that I'm dealing with in my heart and in my life, and David overcame those. Here is a man who followed after God, followed hard after God. And my prayer is that as we come to the end of this study and as we review David's life, that we can say, I have learned, I have grown, I have come to that point of yielding certain areas of my life to the will of God, so that I might better reflect the image of Jesus Christ in all that I do. There was a Russian poet, his name was Boris Pasternak. He wrote this, he said, "It is not revolution or upheaval that clear the road to new and better days, but someone's soul that is inspired and ablaze." As believers in Jesus Christ, are our souls inspired and are they ablaze? Are we truly living as God would have us to live? And we know that there are failures in our lives, there are struggles in our lives, there are difficulties in our lives that sometimes we just don't see God. There are times that we just don't hear him, but we have this tremendous truth, and we can be thankful for this, that even in those times, I can run to my Father, and I can lay down at his feet, and I can come humbly before him and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm on my own. I feel like I'm just floundering, but Father, take hold of my heart, take hold of my life. And we learn that from David, don't we? We learn that in David's life through his failures, through his faith, and then through his thanksgiving, we realize that David was a man similar to us in so many ways. He was a man who had the same struggles in life. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you remember back when we first started this series, 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. Here is God who is looking for a man who is after his own heart. And God directs Samuel to David and says, anoint him king. He's not the firstborn, and he's not the biggest and the strongest. He's not one that you would probably pick out of a crowd. But I want David because David has a heart. And as we read through the Psalms, we read David's heart for God. His desire to walk with God. His desire to please God. His desire to allow God to have every aspect of his life. And many of us pray that way. Many of us want that for our lives. Many of us are desiring that for our lives. But the failures come, don't they? I'm going to do this for God this year. And we get to the end of the year and we reflect and, okay, I missed that one. Oh, I missed that one too. It's very easy to get defeated. It's very easy to just kind of fall back. But hopefully we learn and have learned from David's life. So I just want to review his life quickly for us this morning. We spent a lot of time. We've spent 12 weeks, I think, looking at David's life. But this morning, again, I just want to look at three things. David's failures first, because it's important for us to be reminded of that, because sometimes we get this picture of biblical heroes that they had it all together. They had their stuff all together. And growing up, I think Molly said it this morning, growing up, we learn the good things about any particular individual in the Bible. Those stories, David's stories, you know, we remember Goliath. We remember him attacking the Philistines. We remember him doing, man, we remember David doing some amazing things. But what we realize is there were also those weaknesses in his life, and that's why we can relate so well to an individual like David. And as we read through the Psalms, we are reminded of this is how God spoke to David, and this is how God communed with his heavenly Father, even through those times when he was struggling. But what were some of David's failures? Well, remember we talked about David's fear of Saul, and you can page back through 1 Samuel, and you see as David is running, he's hiding in the mountains. He's just struggling with fear. He's standing there in front of Jonathan, and as they speak, he's saying, you know what, I don't know what to do. But we also see that David was deceitful, wasn't he? There were times in David's life when, hey, I've got a plan, and I'm going to work this plan, and I'm going to make it work. We see it with the Philistines. We see it with Saul, even, when he asks Jonathan to go and talk to his dad and tell him I'm out of town right now. I'm going to be in Bethlehem. I'm going to be worshiping there. Please give me leave just to figure out what's going on. We see him being deceptive in 1 Samuel also with Achish and the Philistines. Let me come, first of all, as a madman. Let me just find some refuge here. And then as he speaks to Achish and says, let me come alongside you and I'm going to help you. But give me this town over here and I'll live here. And I'll go out and raid the Israelites. And I'm going to enamor myself to you. And you're going to think I'm a great guy, but in reality, I'm destroying every nation around us. And there was deceit in David's heart. The glaring one is David's sin with Bathsheba, as Pastor Jason shared with us last week. Lust overtook David. David is falling back on his laurels. He's feeling pretty good about himself. Look at everything that has gone on in my life, man. I've got it made now. Look at how God is blessing. And he lets his guard down. And Satan comes in, and there's this lustful thought. And he takes Bathsheba, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. She has a son. She becomes pregnant. Then it moves to murder. Can you imagine that? A man after God's own heart, and here are these failures in his life. This idea of pride in David's life as he's numbering the people. Just how many people do I have? What does my army look like? Not leading his family. We didn't talk about this, but in 2 Samuel, we see Ammon and Tamar and then Absalom killing his brother and David not doing anything about that situation. And we see his anger just boiling over with Nabal as Nabal didn't provide resources for him. David was a man who had great failures in his life. So thankful that Scripture didn't hide those things. I'm so thankful that we could read the pages of the Word and hey, David was a lot like us. David was a man who struggled with certain things in his life. He struggled with pride. He struggled with anger. He struggled with fear. He struggled with lying, trying to figure out his own way. He struggled with lust. All of those things make him human, doesn't it? All of those, as we think of David's life, make him very human to us. Because so many of us can relate on a number of those levels. But then we see David's faith also. What made David a man after God's own heart? Well, it was his faith. It was his trust in God. It was his desire to walk with God and to see God do his work in his life. How many places do we see it? Well, we see it in a number of places. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. That great story of David and Goliath, we could probably picture from my era, the flannel graph. So we can picture those. Here's the giant Goliath, and here's little David, and here he is in the valley, and he's picking up those stones. But what's David's heart? I don't need armor. I don't need a sword. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? I don't need any of this stuff. I have faith in the fact that God is going to lead and God is going to direct. Just refresh your memory back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Goliath, here the armies of Israel, here the spiritual leader, supposedly, the king of Israel, is scared to death to go against Goliath. Why? Well, as we remember Saul's life, and as we took time for some of those background events, we realize that Saul, the kingdom, has already been ripped from Saul. Things that have already taken place in Saul's life that he is on his way out. And so Saul is scared. And David comes into his service. And David is now facing Goliath. He had great faith, didn't he? I've got 5 stones and a sling, and I'm going to take down this giant. I'm really not too worried about what he's going to do. How many times, and we could say this, and I've read different accounts. I've read that we're not David at all in this story. We're the ones who are standing on the sideline. And here is Jesus, David, fighting our giants for us and taking down our giants. And how many times are we standing on the sidelines? How in the world am I going to face this situation in my life? Jesus, you need to take the wheel, as that country song said at one time or another. Not that I listen to country music. But God is good, and David defeats Goliath, and God's glory is seen through David's faith. Isn't that what it's all about? As we walk in faith and as we allow God to take control of our lives, what should the outcome be? It should be that God is seen, that God's name is being magnified, that God's name is being glorified, and that's exactly what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David had great faith as he walked out as a young boy with a sling in his hand and rocks in his pouch, and he's going to take on this huge giant. Where else do we see David's faith? Well, we see David's faith also in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26. Here is David. He is anointed king of Israel. He is going to be the one who is going to take over the throne. He knows that. Samuel has anointed him. It has been confirmed to him on a number of occasions already. And here is David with an opportunity to take out the opposition. David has been running in fear from Saul. David has been hiding in the mountains. David has been, scared that Saul is eventually going to catch up with him. Chapter 24 is when Saul comes into the cave and David is there hiding. And Saul doesn't even know that David's there. And his men are saying, David, just go ahead and take him out. Here's the enemy. Any other king would do that. Any other king would just take out his opponent and say, you know what? I'm the next in line here. This is going to be easy. I don't want to have to hide in caves anymore. I want to sit in the palace. And there's that moment where David goes up, cuts off this corner of Saul's garment, and his heart is just broken. Because he knows that in one way he reached out and he touched the Lord's anointed. And his heart is broken. His heart is contrite because of what he has done. And David had a heart for God. And he was stricken in his heart as God spoke to him. Verse 5 of chapter 24, and afterward David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Well, that's no big deal. He didn't break his knees or anything. He didn't do anything physically against Saul. He just wanted Saul to know that, hey, I could have taken you out if I wanted to. Verse 6, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing." And as we spoke about that, we said those tassels on the robe were there for a purpose. The tassels on Saul's robe was to remind him that he was connected to God. Those tassels were there for him to be praying to God. And here David cuts off the corner of his robe and cuts off that tassel. And he is separating Saul from God in kind of a visible way. And David said, "I shouldn't have done this." Chapter 26 is the same account or similar account. As David goes down to the camp and he has an opportunity to put a spear through Saul's head as he is sleeping. And he says, "I'm not going to do it." Even though he's hearing the voices in his ears, literally, "Go ahead, David. David, God has given you Saul into your hand. David, go ahead." The temptation probably would have been great. You know, "Go ahead, David, look again. God has given you this. You're anointed king. God has said you were going to be king. David, do what you need to do." And David restrains himself again because he knows that God is going to take care of Saul when God chooses to take care of Saul. And David, in his faith, waits 30 years to eventually ascend to the throne. So David's faith is evident there. And throughout his life, if you would read through, I would encourage you to read through 1 and 2 Samuel again. Where are those times when David inquired of the Lord? There are a number of times when David said, "I can't do this on my own. I'm going to inquire, God, should I go up against the Philistines today? Should I go? Should I attack here?" And David is inquiring of the Lord because he knows he needs the Lord's help, and he had great faith in what God was going to do. Later in David's life, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read about David as he is now the king. He is seated on the throne, and we didn't take time here either. But we realize that David was going to keep his word. Usually a king, when he ascended to the throne, the first thing that he would do is he would wipe out any competition. He would take care of any of the family members from the previous king. He would make sure that they were all destroyed so that no one would claim the throne and no one would rise up. And here is David, the promise that he made to Jonathan early on, that "I will care for your family." 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, and David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David was showing grace. And Mephibosheth is the one who is taken and brought into the presence of David. And he sits at David's table and he restores the fortunes back to Mephibosheth, all of his father's fortunes. David shows grace. He was a man of faith. He loved God. He wrote the Psalms, and we read those Psalms of praise and majesty. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 8. "When I look at the heavens and the works of your fingers, what is man that you were mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." With all of David's struggles, with all of his failures, We see a man who is like us. A man who is known as being one after God's own heart. We see a man of faith, and my prayer is that we saw more than just stories about David's life, how he lived out faith, but that we were challenged in our own hearts and lives, that we would be men and women who are after God's own heart. How would you love to be known about that, like that? How would you like to be known as a man or a woman after God's own heart? So let's draw our attention as we think of Thanksgiving, as we think of David giving thanks. Let's just kind of work our way through the Psalms quickly. So if you would turn there, starting in Psalm 3. And we're not going to go through all the Psalms, okay? We'll go through a few. Psalm 3, here is David recognizing those that are around him, those who are rising up against him. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation in him, for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save, O my God, for you are going to strike my enemies. The last verse, their salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Here is David. He's struggling. People are crowding in around him. His enemies are ready to attack him. And what does he say? Oh, Lord, there are many foes, but you are my shield. You are my strength. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. Chapter 4, Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O Lord, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words? And then he goes on, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Chapter 9, Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Verse chapter 16 is another one of those psalms. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good thing apart from you. A psalm of thanksgiving, a reminder. David is reminded that apart from God, there is nothing of any value. I may be living in the palace. I may have armies. I may have wealth, but apart from you, God, I have absolutely no good thing. Psalm 18, the first three verses there. Oh Lord, I love you, O Lord. My strength, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And it goes on, and you could read, and you know many of these Psalms. 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is surrounded by his enemies, but still he praises God and thanks God for all that he has done. And you could skim through more of these psalms, and I would encourage you to do that. Just think of those psalms and maybe recount how God has blessed you, how God has ministered to you, how God has brought you to today. In 1 Chronicles, let me just read. Here's the end of David's life. David's life comes to an end. Chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. David's life is ebbing. He wanted to build the temple. We are reminded of that. Solomon is going to be the one who is going to build the temple. So David has brought all the supplies together. He gets it all ready, and he knows that Solomon is going to be commissioned. But here is David as he knows his life is coming to an end. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 28. Listen to David's words. And David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel and the officials of the tribes and the officers of the divisions that served the king and the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and the livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men and all the seasoned warriors. And David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for the building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons.'" In fact, David had 22 sons and one daughter. "He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in all the hearing of the people, all the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever.'" And then there's this charge to his son Solomon in these next verses. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it." David, at the end of his life, understands this truth. He understands, and he shares that with his son David. After all of David's failures, after all David's triumphs of faith, after all the things that David has gone through in his life, he sums it up for his son Solomon as he gives him this charge. He says, know the God of your fathers and serve Him with a whole heart. Because He understands. Have a willing mind, for He understands every plan and every thought. And there were times when David did some crazy things. There were some times when David, his mind and his heart wasn't following after God. His mind and his heart was somewhere else. But David sums up his life. He gets to the end of his life and he says, here's what it's all about, David, or Solomon. Here's what it's all about. Very similar to what we read in Ecclesiastes as Solomon comes to the end of his wandering. And he says, here is the sum of the whole matter. Love God and keep His commandments. And what a challenge this is for us today as followers of Jesus Christ, that we might be men and women who have a heart and a desire to be known as men and women after God's own heart. That we might trust Him, that we might believe Him, that we might walk with Him, that we might have a heart after Him, that we might have a willing mind to serve Him. And what a challenge that is to us. As followers of Christ, maybe this morning you don't know Christ, Jesus is your personal Savior. My prayer is as we've looked at David's life and as we've followed David's life over these weeks and as we've heard over and over again the truth of God's Word, that we realize that we are all sinners. We're all separated from God because of our sin. And it is only as we have this intimate personal relationship with Jesus and understanding that He died on the cross for our sins that we have the hope of eternal life as we put our faith and trust in Him. I pray that there has been someone here that has said, you know what, I want to follow Christ because I know I need Him. I know I need Him as my Savior and my Lord. Paul sums up David's life in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. He says this, "For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." What a legacy, isn't it? After David had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. Will we be men and women who, when that day comes, and someone stands to give our eulogy, that they could say of us, they served the purpose of God. They walked with Him, and they were a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's the challenge from David's life to all of us. And I pray that we might take that challenge. We might examine our lives and seek to follow Him. We're going to close with, "Great is Thy faithfulness." God is faithful. We've seen that through David's life. If we've examined his life, that we might recognize and know his faithfulness in a real and powerful way. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't hide anything. I thank you for the challenge that we have from David's life. And Father, I pray that we might be men and women who want to be known as ones that were after your heart. Thank you, Father, for your great faithfulness to us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.